Ecclesiastes chapter 3. It's a familiar passage as it begins in verse 1 saying, "To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven." Then it begins to list all kinds of times that take place, reminding us there's a purpose in all these times. Starts out in verse 2 about a time to be born and a time to die. Take you down to verse 11, it says, "He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their hearts, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end." Verse 14, "I know that whatsoever God doth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it, and God doth it, that men should fear before him." Verse 16, "Moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we pray today as we talk about you and study your word, that we might realize that you work in time to an ends of a purpose that you have determined. And Father, I pray that we might just take that understanding and apply it to our Bible study in so many different ways. So we pray that today and next week, as we consider purpose and understanding, that Father, that we might grow and be more prepared as Bible students to understand the things that you have revealed to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Last week we concluded actually a longer series where we concluded in chapter 8, but it was a longer series about living under grace. And we concluded in Romans chapter 8 with, started our study in verse 28. We finished the chapter, but in verse 28 of Romans chapter 8, it says, "All things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose." And it's the idea of that purpose that I started reading in the scripture reading here, is that there is a purpose for everything. Now, it's not every detail in life you can find a purpose in it, but when God created time, when he created life, God has a purpose for the things that he has done. And our job in Bible study is to understand the things of God and to understand his purpose. And when you get an understanding of something, then you begin to really, when you understand, I should say it this way, when you know God's purpose in something, then you really have understanding. And I think that's forfeited in a lot of ways by people who study the Bible. They don't really have an understanding of purpose. Now I'm going to show you some verses in Proverbs, which is the next book. But before I do that, I'd like you to see Paul's prayer for you in Colossians chapter 1. Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, writes to us, and he has a prayer. And here's his prayer for you. Now, he might not have known you, as you're going to see in chapter 2. He's not just praying for those who he knew and those that knew him by face. But Paul's prayer, just in verse 9 of Colossians chapter 1, says, "For this cause we also," and that's, he's heard of their faith, "for this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Starts out with the knowledge of God's will, then from the knowledge of God's will, there's wisdom and there's spiritual understanding. So that's Paul's prayer for you, that you will have spiritual understanding. In Colossians chapter 2, in verse 1, it says, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that your hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." That verse 2, I just love the understanding of what it means, the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of the Son. And we're not going to study that. Maybe in early part of next year we might go over those things. But the first part of verse 2, that your hearts might be comforted. So there's a comfort in your heart. And knit together in love, that is, all of us together having the same knowledge of understanding. It says that your hearts might be comforted and knit together in love unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. When you have the full assurance that you understand, there is comfort. It produces God's love. That's an important place to get. And just the end of that, you realize that it comes about, that full assurance of understanding comes about to the acknowledgement of three different mysteries. And when you understand those three different mysteries, then you have a full assurance of understanding. Now, I say that to you because when we're talking about understanding, God has a purpose. And then as you begin to understand that purpose, that understanding gives you that full assurance, that it actually gives you growth. And I say that to you because, well, go to that verse in Proverbs. Go to Proverbs chapter 2. I guess Proverbs before Ecclesiastes. In that Ecclesiastes, God said he set the world in their hearts so they wouldn't know the things of God. And the reason that God did that is the only way you're going to know the things of God is by God's revelation, God revealing them in his word. You left to yourself, all you have is the world in your heart. You have no knowledge of God, and men search it out and invent all kinds of superstitious religion. But only what God reveals can a man really know the things of God. So in Proverbs chapter 2, it says in verse 6, it says, "For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." So to have that not understanding, it's going to have to come from the word of God, out of his mouth. And that's what scripture is. The God breathed revelation to us. And look over in chapter 4 of Proverbs. It says, "Hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding." So Solomon is like writing to his son, and he's calling his son to understand his knowledge or to give him wisdom. And really, when you think of the book of Proverbs, you think of wisdom. But really, right along with the word wisdom is the word understanding, because like in Proverbs, it talks about understanding some 54 times. If you look at verse 5, he says, "Get wisdom and get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding." Now, the reason I'm saying that to you is there came a time in my Bible study and just learning that it wasn't aware to me at the beginning of things. I was studying the Bible, trying to understand things about the Bible, and was gaining some understanding. But I didn't realize that when I began to understand the purpose of something, that now I had full assurance of understanding. If I know God's purpose, then I understand what things are about. And I'm really going to talk to you today, even though we're going to talk about some doctrinal issues. My purpose in teaching all this is we talk about God has a purpose, and we'll eventually get down to God's purpose for us. But I really want you to learn that in your Bible study is to seek out to understand God's purpose in something. And when you understand God's purpose in something, then you're going to have you're going to have the full assurance of understanding. I say that to you because, you know, in studying the Bible, there's all kinds of theological controversies and arguments and people dissecting. I got books in my library there where theologians have studied every single word, and they're dissecting the words, and they come up with all kinds of different ideas about the word and about the verse. But you know, when you come here at Grace Bible Church, we understand a simple verse in the Bible that says, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Over there, when that full acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, those are different mysteries that actually divide time up. But my point to you is that when you rightly divide the Bible, then you begin to understand what God was doing, what he is doing, what he's going to do in the future. Everybody's always interested in the future, but not many know what he's doing now. And the reason I say that is the theologians, the books that I have in there, they're studying all these words, they got all these arguments going on, and they really lack total understanding of what God's doing, what he was doing and why he was doing it, what he's doing today and why he's doing it, what he's going to do in the future and why he's going to do it. An example of that. Most theologians are amillennial. That is, they don't believe there's a 1,000-year reign of Christ. You read it in Revelation chapter 20, but they don't believe it. They say, oh, well, 1,000 just means eternity, and they got all these things. Several time back, in fact, Mike Berry called me this week, and we were talking on the phone, and he was talking about the purpose of the millennium. And I said, oh, I just preached on that. And I told him, go find it on YouTube, and I gave him the wrong title. I thought I titled it The Purpose of the Millennium, so he was going to be looking for it. When I looked back, I found out Why Was Satan Loosed. Is really where I talked about the purpose. The purpose of the millennium is that's when God's going to fulfill all his promises to the nation of Israel. But for a theologian not to realize, to be an amillennialist, not to believe, realize there's a millennium, there's a 1,000-year reign of Christ, then God's purpose for Israel is never going to get fulfilled. So here they're arguing about whether there's a 1,000 years or not and what the 1,000 means and all of that, and they don't realize the purpose of the millennium is that God promised a new covenant to the nation of Israel to reign over them, and Jesus Christ is going to come back and reign for 1,000 years. If you knew the purpose, then you'd understand, of course there has to be a millennium. But theologians who have doctor's degrees don't understand something like that. Why? Is they're studying the Bible without any knowledge of God's purpose, and so they don't have an understanding. You know, there's a thing that's been going around for a long time now, for several years. They call it preterism. And what preterism is that there is no real tribulation coming. It's all been fulfilled back in 70 AD when God destroyed Israel, and that was the tribulation that you read about in the book of Revelation, that it's all fulfilled. They don't have any idea what the purpose of the tribulation is. I plan to teach you that in sometime in January as we realize we're getting closer to that time period. But the point is they have no understanding of what the purpose of the tribulation is. If they knew the purpose, they'd realize it's never been fulfilled. So there has to be a tribulation that's coming. I'll leave you in the dark on that one. My point to you is, I just made the point, I think, that if you understand purpose, then you have understanding. And so as I was thinking about this, because we were talking about all things work together for good to those that love God and those that are called according to his purpose, it just told me that I need to make sure that you have that kind of Bible study, that you seek to understand God's purpose in the things that you're studying, and when you understand God's purpose, you'll have full assurance of understanding. Now, to do that, I thought to myself, okay, I'll give some illustration. And I immediately wrote down 7 examples, 7 controversial arguments that churches argue over, that if they understood the purpose in it, the solution is obvious. And you know you have the solution to the questions. And at first I thought, I'm going to cover all 7 in one message. And to do that, I was going to have to do a lot of skipping of some verses, just kind of be on general. And I still plan not to teach the subjects that I'm going to talk about, but just give you a peripheral of it and then show you a few verses that will give you the understanding, and then you'll know what God's purpose behind it was. And what our people are still arguing about, you'll have full assurance that you know the truth about the matter. So I'm going to take 4 today and 3 next week. And some of them are kind of repeat of some things we said already recently. And so I might not have to go into it too far. But the first thing that I want to talk about in there is there's a lot of controversy about signs and wonders. Is God doing signs and wonders today? And the goal will be find out the purpose for signs and wonders, and then you'll know whether God is doing signs and wonders today. So we're going to be seeking the purpose of signs and wonders. Now, if you don't get this down, if you don't understand there were signs and wonders, one of the arguments is Jesus Christ the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. And so they say, of course there's signs and wonders because Jesus Christ came and was doing signs and wonders. And because he's the same, it continues even after he's gone. His character is the same. He's always holy. He's always righteous. His word is true. But he does change how he deals with mankind. And what's really strange is people who grab onto that and say, see, he came and he did miracles, and so therefore he's the same. Those miracles continue. What miracles were being done in the book of Malachi before Jesus Christ came? They never go back. There are no miracles being done 400 years before Jesus Christ showed up. So what do you mean he was the same in the past as he is in the present and the future? No, his dealings with men change. And now that's not the answer yet. I just wanted to point that out to you, because if you don't settle the issue of whether there are signs and wonders, you will become superstitious. And it's interesting because in the book of Acts in chapter 17, Paul goes to Athens. That's where all the intellectuals of the world lived, in Athens. And you know what the first thing Paul said to them was? You are too superstitious. And if you're left without understanding of something, and you think signs and wonders are going on today, then you're going to be so superstitious, God's doing this and God's doing that, and this didn't happen because of this reason, and you're just going to live your life on superstition without knowledge and understanding, especially without wisdom. And so it's really important to get the issue down about signs and wonders. What is the purpose of signs and wonders? Well, the first time you ever read about signs in your Bible, the first time the word sign shows up in your Bible is Exodus chapter 4. Go there. Exodus chapter 4. Now Moses has a problem. He grew up in Egypt. He fled into the wilderness. He's been gone for 40 years. And now God's sending him back to deliver Israel from Egypt and to take them to the promised land. So Moses has a question for God, which I think is a reasonable question in chapter 4, verse 1. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. I would do that. Just because a guy says, oh, God told me to come and take you out of Egypt and deliver you into the promised land. Moses is right. Why would they believe him? So it says, verse 4, the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take I might as well just keep reading. Let's start in verse 2. And the Lord said unto him, what is in thy hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thy hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they might believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. God made a promise to those forefathers about a promised land. So now that's a reason to believe him. Verse 6. And the Lord said further unto him, put thine hand into thy bosom, and he put his hand in his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again, and he put his hand into his bosom again, and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they shall not believe thee, neither hearken, now catch this, to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither will they hearken thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it on the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon dry land. Three miracles God gave to Moses as a sign. A sign of what? That God spoke to Moses. It even calls the miracle the voice of the sign. It says something. What does it say? God spoke to Moses and said, go deliver the nation of Israel out of Egypt. And he gave three signs. Three in your Bible is the number of God. And so God gives them three signs that Moses is speaking the words of God to them so that they would believe that God has sent Moses. That's the purpose of signs right there. Signs and wonders. Because there's more than just the healing part of that. Signs and wonders. And so you begin to realize right from the beginning what the purpose of signs and wonders at the first time it's spoken about in the Bible. The purpose of signs and wonders was to confirm God's word. Now watch this. Come all the way over to Mark chapter 16. The Lord Jesus Christ came, was doing miracles. He's going to leave his 12 apostles in charge after he leaves. He says in verse 17, Mark chapter 16, verse 17, "These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following." Amen. Why did the apostles do signs and wonders? To confirm that they were trained by Jesus Christ and that the words they were speaking are the words of Christ. And by the way, that's how your New Testament gets written. Is because these men begin to write the New Testament to give us the Word of God. And that's really important because when you get to, and we're not going to go there, in 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14, Paul's going to have to deal with the Corinthians because they're all mixed up in the sign gifts and they don't understand the reason for the sign gifts. And the purpose of the sign gifts was to confirm, for like in Paul's case, that God sent him to the Gentiles with a message of grace. And there were signs that they were doing to confirm that he was sent by God. And he also says that whether it be knowledge and prophecy, they shall cease because God is now, the Bible's going to come, we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect, full prophecy, full knowledge of everything God wants us to know, then those things are going to end. And so when we have a complete Bible, and God's no longer speaking through men, God's got his complete Bible for us to see and understand, those things end. And so Paul uses the confirmation that God gave when God spoke to men, he confirmed the word with signs following. And Paul did those signs among the Gentiles as God sent him out to do that. Before we leave the book of Mark, you know, if you have a Bible note in your Bible there, that in verse 9 all the way to the end of the chapter, they say that's not really in the original manuscripts and that someone added them in there and that shouldn't even be part of the Bible. Well, that's awful strange because everything that it says that they were supposed to go and do, they did. One of the things they were supposed to go and do is it says in there that they were going to receive new tongues. You know, that's the only place that ever says the apostles would speak with tongues. You throw that out, and all of a sudden tongues shows up in your Bible, and you have no... Where did this come from? What's this about? But that's the only verse that does that. Don't let people take away from your Bible. Don't let people add to your Bible. This is God's Word. And I'm not even going to go into this, but if God's purpose was to give us a Bible so that we can let God be true and every man a liar, then God had to preserve his word, didn't he? And you just realize that's the purpose of the Bible, and if God's purpose, nothing can be taken from it, then God did it. And for men to come along and tell you to take verses out of your Bible, and by the way, the only Bible that has all the verses God wants in it is the King James Bible. Now you have some that will put it in there and say it shouldn't be in there. Even I have a note in my Bible that says it shouldn't be there that Schofield put in. He's wrong. It's there and it belongs there. So anyhow, the Bible issue is real important when you understand the purpose of God. So anyhow, we just solved, okay, what's the purpose of signs and wonders? It's that when men were speaking God's word, they confirmed it with signs following. And when God quit speaking through prophecy, then and the Bible was complete, those things end. So are there signs and wonders today? No, there's no purpose for signs and wonders today. We have a complete Bible, and our job is to study God's Word, preach God's Word, know God's Word, and that's how you know the things of God. So let's move on from that then and talk about the other thing, and that is focus in on just on healing itself. What is the purpose of healing? The purpose of healing is to show the kingdom of God. Take you're in Mark, so just flip back, forward to Luke chapter 8. And I'm going to remind you some things we pointed out last week. And if you're taking notes, you just write it down and see it for yourself. But in Matthew chapter 3, it says in verse 17 that Jesus began to preach. And John's thrown in prison, and so now Jesus Christ is going to begin to preach, and he's going to preach exactly what it says in Matthew chapter 3 at the beginning, that John preached. Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven's at hand." Now, if you know anything from your Old Testament, you know that they were promised that a seed of David was going to come and reign over the nation of Israel in the land of Jerusalem, in the land of Israel, in the city of Jerusalem, forever. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to be the king of the nation of Israel. And when he says, they began to preach and say, the kingdom of heaven's at hand, it's very close. Why? The king is here. And so they're preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. And then it says in that's verse 17. In verse 23, it says, Jesus went about all the cities of Israel, healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. He's preaching this, and he's doing that. We're going to ask our question, why? We're going to try to find the purpose in that. Well, in Matthew chapter 10, he prepares the 12 apostles. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Go not to the way of the Gentiles. Don't go to the city of Samaria. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. Heal the sick. Cleanse the leper, raise the dead, freely you have given, freely you have received, freely give. So go preach, the kingdom of heaven's at hand, and then start healing people, casting out devils, and even leprosy is healed. So those things go together. The kingdom of heaven's at hand, and all of a sudden this healing is taking place. Why? Well, you got Luke chapter 8, verse 1. And it came to pass afterwards that he went throughout every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. Preaching and showing. He's preaching the kingdom of heaven's at hand, and then he's showing it's at hand. Because when he sets up his kingdom, there is not going to be any sickness. Now, if you'd like to see that, go to Isaiah chapter 35. And hopefully you'll recognize this from the gospel account of Matthew. Because Matthew quotes this Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah chapter 35. And I'm going to begin in verse 3. It says, strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say unto them that are fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be open, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert, and we can go on. When Jesus Christ comes back in vengeance, that's the second coming. That's his wrath, the tribulation we call it. And then he's going to set up his kingdom, and there's not going to be any blind, there's not going to be any dumb, there's not going to be any leprosy, there's not going to be any sick in his kingdom. In fact, when you read it in Malachi chapter 4 in verse 2, it says he's going to come with healing in his wings. So in the kingdom, when Jesus Christ sets up his kingdom, we've already studied that. The lion and the lamb eat together. There's not going to be any sickness. A child can put his hand in a hole of an asp and not worry about being bit by one. That there's not going to be any sickness and suffering in that kingdom. So they're preaching the kingdom of heaven's at hand because the king was here, and then they were showing the kingdom by the miracles that they did. Now, one of the things in rightly dividing the word of truth is you realize something changed, because the kingdom is not at hand today. When God raised up the Apostle Paul, we saw that it began a time that's called the long suffering of God. That God, in the dispensation of grace, turned to us Gentiles, and because of the cross of Christ, and offered us salvation through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He actually offered even to the unbelieving part of the nation of Israel a new opportunity to be saved, because when Paul went out to preach, he is preaching the good news of the cross. See, they're preaching the good news of the kingdom. They didn't. When Peter was told that the Lord told him, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and die, Peter said, far be it from you, Lord, this will never happen to you. Why? He's thinking the kingdom's coming. But God postponed that kingdom to dispense grace to all mankind, and so the corruption of the world continues on, suffering continues on. There's no more sign of the kingdom of heaven's at hand, because the kingdom's not at hand. It's been postponed for 2,000 years. And so those things ended. So Paul praised the Lord three times that the infirmity of his flesh might be taken from him. And what did God say? My grace is sufficient for you. In your weakness I'm made strong. The healing ended. In fact, it ended, if you just write down 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 23, Paul writes to Timothy and he says, use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Timothy had an infirmity too. Often infirmity. He had a stomach problem that bothered him often. Did Paul heal him? No. There's no healing in the age of grace. It's time of long suffering, but God's grace is sufficient for us in that time of suffering. See, we've taught these things already, but I didn't share these verses. 2 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 20, Paul says, Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Here's his companion traveling with him preaching, and he said, I had to leave him at Miletum because he was sick. Paul didn't heal him. Why? There's no healing in the age of grace. Healing is associated with the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom is not God's message today. So if you understand the purpose of the healing associated with that, and you realize, oh, the kingdom of heaven is not at hand today, it's been postponed. It's been postponed for 2,000 years. Then you realize, oh, there is no healing in the age of grace. People can argue about it, but if they don't have any understanding of what the purpose of it was, they don't have any understanding of what to look for in the age of grace, why we experience the sufferings that we do, why Romans 8:18 said, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed. So it's important to understand the purpose of something. Hopefully you're getting the point of that. How about the purpose of tongues? Go back to Genesis chapter 11. Go back to Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter 10, it actually tells you the heritage that came from Noah's three sons as they spread out into the world. Chapter 11 will explain how it is they got spread out, but chapter 10 just tells you the generations, but it makes these remarks. For instance, in verse 5, Genesis chapter 10, by these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue, after their family, in their nations. God divided the families into nations, into lands, and into languages, tongues. When you get to verse 20, it said, these are the sons of Ham, after their family, after their tongue, in their country, and in their nations. Then you get down to verse 31. These are the sons of Shem, after their family, after their tongues, in their land, after their nations. These are the families of the sons of Noah, after their generation, in their nations. By these things were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. Well, how did they get divided in the earth after the flood? Well, Genesis chapter 11 tells you. It says in verse 1, and the whole earth was of one language and one speech. And because of that, they said, let's get together, let's build a tower whose top might reach into heaven, and let's worship the stars instead of God. And that's where all your imaginations of idolatry begin. And so they began to do that. How did God stop them from doing that? Verse 7. God speaking says, go to, let us go down and there confound their languages, that they might not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad upon the face of the earth, and they left off to build a city. Therefore was the name of it called Babel, confusion, because the Lord did there confound the languages of the earth. From hence the Lord scattered them abroad upon the face of the earth. So that's how, this is the fall of the Gentiles. And the way that the Gentiles, rather than staying one and opposing God, God comes down and changes their languages and scatters them into the earth. When he did that, Genesis chapter 12 separates out Abraham. And God promised Abraham, I'm going to make out of you a great nation. And in chapter 12 and verse 3, he says, in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. The Gentile nations turned to idolatry, and God turned away from those Gentile nations, raised up the nation of Israel so that through them the nations of the earth would be blessed. Jesus Christ is going to set up a kingdom on this earth, and it's not just going to include Israel, it's going to cover the whole earth. He trained 12 apostles concerning that, so come to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, the Lord is getting ready to ascend back into heaven, but he gives this instructions in verse 8 to his 12 apostles. It says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in both Jerusalem and in all Judea. So that's no problem. That's the land of Israel. That's the southern part of Israel. In Samaria, oh, they're finally going to go north into Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, don't do this right now. You wait till you receive power to do it. How could they go to the uttermost parts of the earth? These guys are ignorant fishermen. That's their own words for that, not mine. And yet he says, now you wait, and eventually you're going to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. You come over to chapter 2 of Acts, and they're in the upper room, and the Holy Spirit is poured out. And in verse 4 it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. He's giving them the ability to speak the languages of the world. And we know that just by keeping reading. And they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. The Jews have been scattered and learned all these other languages. Now when it was noised abroad that the multitudes came together, for they were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled and said one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? And it's going to name the different areas. What is tongues? Tongues is the ability given by God to speak his word in the languages that he caused the nations to be confounded in, the languages of the Gentiles. And eventually the 12 apostles will go to those Gentiles. But you know, when you read the book of Acts, they never did. They went Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. And all of a sudden, Saul of Tarsus is saved. And they never did go to the uttermost parts of the world. They will finish this ministry in the tribulation, and then the kingdom will come. But my point to you is just to point out the fact, what is tongues? You know, God raised up the Apostle Paul and sent him to the Gentiles. You know what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14? I speak in tongues more than you all. Why? He had to go to all the Gentiles. He actually says in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, unless you speak with the tongue words easily to be understood, how will anyone understand what you're saying? So tongues wasn't gibberish, as some people try to say it was. It was God's gift to take his word to the Gentile nations. First through the 12 apostles, offered to the 12 apostles, fulfilled in the apostles Paul's ministry, and the 12 apostles will continue it in another time. That's even in the millennium. That's part of the purpose of the millennium. But anyhow, you begin to see that. In fact, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that the apostle Paul says, God is not the author of confusion. And you hear all these people trying to defend speaking in gibberish, and they don't understand what was the purpose of tongues. If you understand the purpose of tongues, then you understand that it was a language that God gave those apostles to go speak his word. And when he raised up the apostle Paul, it was for Paul to speak in all the languages. He went to Greece, he went to Italy, he went to Syria. Paul went all over, and he could speak the languages of those people that he went to. That's the purpose of tongues. And when God sent the apostle Paul out, he went with that. And that verse also says that when God gives his complete word, tongues shall cease. Today, the Bible is translated in all the languages of the world and being translated in all the languages of the world. So anyhow, you begin to understand. If you understand the purpose of something, you realize how superstitious the Christian world is. Now, I have one last one, and it'll be short, but it's an important one. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 1. People argue, is there eternal security after you get saved? Or can you lose your salvation? My statement to you is, what is the purpose of eternal security? You're going to find out there is eternal security. And if you understand the purpose, I was at a Bible conference, a camp actually, in the Rocky Mountains out in Denver. And I met a guy at the camp who was a young man who had grown up in New Right Division, but got mixed up with other churches, and they convinced him that he could lose his salvation. And so there was a question and answer session, and one of the questions, and I imagine it was him that submitted it, is there eternal security? And I asked, can I answer that question? And I took him to this passage of Ephesians chapter 1, because the problem wasn't, is there eternal security? If you understand the purpose why there is eternal security, then you understand there is eternal security. That once God saves you, you're saved. In fact, when you understand, when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, the one who died on the cross for your sins, that you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, you're given life, eternal life, as a present possession. How can you have eternal life and not have eternal security? Eternal life, it's not something I'm waiting to get. It's something I have. Now, I am waiting for a new glorified body. But I am saved. I have eternal life as a present possession. And you'll see why in this passage. In Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 11, it's talking about the things that we have in Christ. In whom also ye have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him that worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. We'll cover that purpose next week. That we, now here's what I want you to catch, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. So you first trust in Christ, and then you are going to be to the praise of God's glory someday. Now, the purpose of God is that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted. So Paul went out and some people trusted in his day, but in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. The 12 apostles went out and preached to Israel the gospel of the kingdom. Paul went out and preached the gospel of the cross of Christ, the gospel of the grace of God. It's the Apostle Paul that explains to us what was accomplished by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you have, you know, I tried to already make you aware of that, but when he says the gospel of your salvation, that's what he's referring to. Not Israel's salvation, not the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, where Jesus Christ became the propitiation, full satisfying payment of our sin. That Jesus Christ was our Redeemer, he paid for our sins. And that through his death, our sins are completely, 100% paid for, past, present, and future. Sin cannot send you to hell anymore. They're paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. But what happens after you trust the gospel of your salvation? In whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So now we're sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. That seal is called in verse 14, which is the earnest, meaning a down payment of our inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchased possession, until God takes our possession of us physically. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Why are we saved and sealed with the Holy Spirit the moment we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior? What's the last thing said in verse 14? Unto the praise of His glory. Why do you have eternal security? Not so you go out and sin. You have eternal security because Jesus Christ saved you, sealed you with the Holy Spirit, so that you will be to the praise of His glory. Isn't that what verse 12 said? That we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. For you to lose your salvation, He would lose the praise of His glory. You have eternal security for the glory of God, for what He's accomplished in Jesus Christ. It's not about you and living in sin and getting away with it. It's about what God has done for you in Christ, and when you trust it, He seals you with the Holy Spirit to the praise of His glory. Now, when you understand that, do you have eternal security? Absolutely you do. Otherwise, Jesus Christ can be robbed of His glory, and that's not going to happen. Purpose and understanding. Got three more to look at next week. Hope you'll be back with us, and then enjoy the holiday fellowship time that we're going to have after that. Let's close with prayer. Our God and our Father, we do thank You that You've given us a Bible that we can study and not be led astray with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Father, help us to grow up to maturity where we not only have knowledge, but we gain wisdom and understanding, especially when it comes to the purpose of the things that You're doing in time. Help us come back next week and understand what is Your purpose for us in this age of grace. And we thank You now in advance, but also thank You for the things we learned today. In Christ's name, amen.